سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strang, and every strang is in the fire. Continuing, we left off with As-Sahih al-Musnad min Ahkam al-Nisa. As-Sahih al-Musnad min Ahkam al-Nisa by Mustafa al-Adawi. Sahih al-Musnad from the verdicts of An-Nikah or marriage by Mustafa al-Adawi. We just begun the book and we're going page by page reading through this book inshallah ta'ala, where we begin with today qawlullah ta'ala wa in khiftum an la tuqsitu fil yatama fankihu ma taaba lakum min an-nisaa'i mathna wa thulatha wa ruba' fa in khiftum an la ta'dilu fawahida أو ما ملكت أيمانكم ذلك أدنى ألا تعولوا. And this is from ayah number 3 of Surah An-Nisa, the most beloved ayah to the men and the most hated ayah to the women. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Allah says, if you fear that you can't do justice or you won't do justice to the orphans, then marry what you like of the women, two, three, or four. And if you fear that you won't be just, then only one, or that which your right hand possesses, that is better that you don't transgress the bounds. We had begun this book with the encouragement to be married, or some basic things about marriage. Then the chapters related to the encouragement to be married, and this is amongst them, and it's clear as we see in this ayah. And then the Shaykh, he goes on to bring the reason that this ayah was revealed, and we see that the meaning of this ayah becomes clearer. As Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says, حَدَّثَنَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بْنُ مُوسَى قَالَ أَخْبَرْنَا هِشَامُ عن ابن جريج قال أخبرني هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن رجلا كانت له يتيمة فنكحها وكان لها عتق و وكان يمسكها عليه ولم يكن لها من نفسه شيء فنزلت فيه وإن خفتم ألا تقسطوا في اليتامى أحسبه قال كانت شريكته في ذلك العتق وفي ماله. And this is also collected by Imam Muslim, and it's authentic. Where Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says it was narrated to us by Ibrahim ibn Musa, who said that it was reported to us by Hisham on the authority of Ibn Quraysh, who said that it was reported to me by Hisham ibn Urwa on the authority of his father, on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha, that a man had an orphan girl and then he married her. And this orphan girl had a date tree and he kept her because of that. And he didn't have any liking for the lady, for the orphan. So Allah revealed, if you fear that you won't be just to the orphans. And I think he said, she was a partner with him in that date tree and in his wealth. And this is collected by Imam Muslim. Here, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha is trying to make this ayah clearer to us, as we see in it, inshallah, that this man, he had no desire to marry his orphan lady, except that he wanted to keep her wealth. So instead of being just to her and let her marry whoever she wants to marry, he marries her. But he doesn't really like her, he just wants to keep the money that she has. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah is prohibiting that the man keep those orphan women just for the sake of their money. But that if they really like them, then marry them, and if they don't, then let someone else marry them and take that money. And that was the reason that they were marrying those orphan women, in order to keep the money that they had. As some of the ulama, they explain, as you see in some of the other narrations, a man, he would have an orphan lady, girl, and he was her wali. And he was also, and she was also a partner in his wealth, even if he had a date tree or something. But he didn't really want to marry her. And he didn't want somebody else to marry her, otherwise he would be the partner in her wealth. So he would oppress her by marrying her and not really wanting her. And then Allah, tabarak wa ta'ala, prohibited this. And this was the question I think had stemmed last week when the brother had asked. It seemed like this ayah was referring to marrying orphan women. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here is that the people used to just take advantage of those orphan women just for the money. Okay, why do you have to take advantage of the orphan women when Allah has made permissible to you 2, 3, and 4? Now, so this is how the ayah becomes clearer to us, the understanding. And this is, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, this is how we see the Sunnah becoming, or excuse me, the Quran becoming clearer, as we see the understanding of our Salaf al-Salih, as Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the mother of the believers and the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the lady scholar of the companions. We see her giving an explanation to this ayat, or making this ayat clear, or showing us what took place when this ayat was revealed. Because now we're reading this ayat in like an abstract sense, not really knowing what was the circumstances taking place upon which this ayat was revealed, and to those people who were there at the time related to us. And this is the importance of relying on the understanding of the Quran from our Salaf al-Salih, because they were right there and they know what was taking place and how Allah revealed this ayah to deal with that and that one to deal with that and so on. The Shaykh brings the next hadith, also collected by Imam al-Bukhari, as Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says, حدثني عبد العزيز بن عبد الله قال حدثنا إبراهيم بن سعد عن صالح بن كيسان عن ابن شهاب قال أخبرني عروة بن الزبير أنه سأل عائشة عن قول الله تعالى وإن خفتم ألا تقسطوا في اليتامى فقالت يا ابن أختي هذه اليتيمة تكون في حجر وليها تشركه في ماله ويعجبه مالها وجمالها فيريد وليها أن يتزوجها بغير أن يقسط في صداقها فيعطيها مثل ما يعطيها غيره فنهوا عن أن ينكحوهن إلا أن يقسطوا لهن ويبلغوا لهن أعلى سنتهن في الصداق فأمروا أن ينكحوا ما طاب لهم من النساء سواهن. قال عروة قالت عائشة رضي الله عنها وإن الناس استفتوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد هذه الآية فأنزل الله ويستفتونك في النساء. قالت عائشة وقول الله تعالى في آية أخرى وترغبون أن تنكحوهن رغبة أحدكم عن يتيمته حين تكون قليلة المال والجمال. قالت فنهوا أن ينكحوا عن من رغبوا في ماله وجماله في يتامى النساء إلا بالقسط من أجل رغبتهم عنهن إذا كن قليلات المال والجمال. And this is also collected by Imam Muslim and Imam al-Nasa'i in his Sunan al-Kubra. Imam al-Bukhari rahimullah says it was narrated to me by Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah, who said that it was narrated to us by Ibrahim ibn Musa on the authority of Salih ibn Kaysan on the authority of Ibn Shihab, who said it was reported to me by Urwa ibn Zubair that he asked Aisha radiallahu anha about the statement of Allah, if you fear that you won't be just to the orphans. And this is also showing, we're just mentioning, that even the people who came before us, when they wanted to understand what was going on in the Quran, that they would ask the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who were around and understood what was going on as they were there when the Quran was revealed. She said, the son of my sister, this is the orphan girl who used to live with her wali, and she used to be partners in his wealth, and he used to love her wealth and her beauty. And the wali wanted to marry her, but he didn't want to be just in giving her the sadaq, or the mahar, or what we call the dowry. He didn't want to give it the way that someone else who would marry her would give it to her. So they were prohibited from marrying those women, except that they would be just to them, and that they would give them the highest dowry, just like anyone else getting a dowry. So they were commanded to marry women that they like, other than those orphan women. And Urwa, before we continue, so here we see another shade of this meaning of this ayat, or another situation that used to be taking place at the time, that he liked her. In the first case, we were saying that he didn't really like her, but he liked it, that money, so he wouldn't let anybody else get her, so he can keep that money. In this case, he liked her, but he's her wali, he looks out for her and everything, so it ain't like he really got to give her a dowry like somebody else would give her a dowry if they liked her. He just say, let me marry you. She say, okay, you looked out for me, this, that, whatever. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited this from taking place, except that they do it in justice. Meaning, even if you're her wali, you're the wali of the orphan girl, if you marry her, give her the money just like you give the next lady that you would marry. Or just like someone else, if they came to propose for that lady, they would offer her something, you should offer the same thing. And then Allah commanded them to marry women other than those orphan women. And this is clear in the point that this ayat of marrying 2, 3, and 4 is referring to other than the orphan women. As Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, then they were commanded to marry women who they like other than those orphan women. Yes. Orphan women? No. Orphan lady is a girl whose father died. A girl, when she was young, her father died. Then she becomes an orphan. No. This is what the ulama, the books of tafsir, the explanations of hadith, they explain the orphan is the one whose father died when he was young or she was young. No. And we had wanted to cover, and we had cut short our classes that was on Thursday, the verdicts pertaining to the children. We never got to the chapter of the orphans. And I think at the time we were debating, do we really have that many orphans amongst us to deal with that chapter right now or whatever. And we skipped it and we were supposed to come back to it. And that was about the last part of the book that we really needed to finish off. So the orphan girl is the young girl whose father died. For example, the girl, she was young, her father died, left a lot of money with her. Alright, and then you're in charge of her. When she gets old enough, you can marry her. The wali, you can marry her. As if there's probably no blood relation between you, you can marry her. And if you like her, then you're going to want to marry her. And or if you like the money, you still want to marry her, even if you don't like her, in order to keep that money in the household. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was prohibiting that the men be unjust to the women. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, as we're seeing in both of these examples, is just showing that Allah is prohibiting injustice to the orphan girls. Either by just taking their money, you don't really want them, and you're not going to treat them right if you don't like the girl or whatever, but you're just trying to keep the money and preventing her from marrying someone else. Or if you like her, because you took care of her, you can get over by not giving her a dowry. And probably even in the business deal, you're still going to get the best of it. That she's going to feel a little indebted to you because you raised her, took care of her, looked out for her money, and so on. So you really get more from her than you would get from any other lady in normal circumstances. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited the men from that, and saying, listen, don't be unjust to those orphan women. Let them go live their lives like they want to be and be happy and let somebody look out for them. And you go marry 2, 3, 4 other women that you like. Now, yes. 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 Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he is an orphan. And his father died before he was born, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then his mother died when he was young. But he was considered an orphan because his father died when he was young. And this is the definition that the ulama give, and myself, I just stick to it. As I think the ulama knew about the mother, but they just say the orphan is the one whose father died when they were young. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Urwa, as the narration continues from Sahih al-Bukhari, Urwa said, Aisha said, the people question the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after this ayat was revealed. When this ayat was revealed about if you fear being unjust to the orphans, the married 2, 3, and 4, The people questioned the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام after this ayah was revealed. So Allah revealed the other ayah. وَيَسْتَفْتُونَكَ فِي النِّسَى. And this is, this is from Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 127. The Shaykh, he doesn't really bring the whole ayah, and I thought that maybe we'd recite the ayah, inshallah. Allah says, وَيَسْتَفْتُونَكَ فِي النِّسَى قُلِ اللَّهُ يُفْتِيكُمْ فِيهِنَّ وَمَا يُطْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الْكِتَابِ فِي يَتَامَى النِّسَاءِ اللَّاتِي لَا تُؤْتُونَهُنَّ مَا كُتِبَ لَهُنَّ وَتَرْغَبُونَ أَن تَنكِحُوهُنَّ وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الْوِلْدَانِ وَأَن تَقُومُوا لِلْيَتَامَى بِالْقِسْطِ وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِهِ عَلِيمًا. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, and they question you concerning the women. They question you, meaning Muhammad, the last prophet and messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, concerning the women. Concerning the women, those orphan women that were mentioned in the other ayah, in the beginning of Surah An-Nisa. Say, Allah will answer the question concerning them. And we see this in this ayah, and there's a couple ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it explicitly like this. Allah will answer that question pertaining to them. And in many of the situations where the Messenger of Allah was questioned, he didn't say anything until Allah revealed the ayah which was the answer to the question or the solution to the problem or the explanation of how to live your life in accordance to the deen of al-Islam. As when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this deen to his last prophet and messenger alayhi salatu wasalam over 23 years, there was regular, ordinary people living their lives, doing, for lack of better words, doing what they were doing from jahiliyyah. They just kept on doing it until Islam came down ayah by ayah and hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam by hadith, explaining to them this is how you live your life in obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And this is only a recommendation or advice to us to stay close to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and its explanation, because this is the way that we live our lives properly. And if we don't hold fast to this Quran, how can we live in accordance to Islam? And things are a little different now than it was then. Meaning they were just doing stuff, something happened, alright, it spread in the community. Like the example when khamar became haram. The Muslims used to drink and they was Muslim. Just get drunk, come to Salah. And some of them had some of the narrations where they came to the Salah drunk and they were reciting قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Say, oh disbelievers, I don't believe in what you believe in, and you don't believe in what I believe in. They were saying, you don't, oh kafirs, you don't believe in what we believe in, but we believe in what you believe in, and you won't believe in what we believe in, but we like to believe in what you believe in. And like that, and you can imagine if you just mix it up a little like that, because you're drunk. And then Allah revealed, don't come to the Salat when you're drunk. And then after that, the people used to just get drunk at night time. They wait till after Isha, get drunk so they have enough time to sleep it off and stuff before Salatul Fajr, or maybe after Fajr because there's a long time before Buhur, but to stay away from the Salat when the time for drinking. Not like some of the brothers used to think that this verdict still applies today. I can't go to the masjid now. I'm But I didn't even understand it in the beginning. He says, I'm impure. What do you mean he's impure? He high. So he can't go to the masjid and make salah. And what was really meant was, don't let drinking get in the way of time to make salah. When you know it's time to make salah, I give yourself enough time to drink and let it wear off before Salat time comes. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eventually revealed that this khamr is haram. Alright, everybody was drinking, and it was the life of the disbelievers and the believers. But when this happened, all right, everybody goes around, Allah revealed the ayah, Allah revealed the ayah, they're reading the ayahs in the streets of Medina, people spitting, people drinking, they were saying that people were drinking at the time, spit it out their mouths, the people went to their stash, took it out, broke it, so much so that they say alcohol was running in the streets of Medina, because the Muslims were just breaking it. Alhamdulillah, the verdict is here, and this is it. At any rate, I was just giving that example just to say that, all right, things were taking place, and then when it happens, it spreads to the community. We try our best here to deal with some of the things that affect our community, but subhanAllah, it's like so much happening, you can't handle a detailed explanation of everything that happens in the community. As sometimes we try to deal with on our Friday night lecture series, we try to deal with issues that face the community, or sometimes like after Salatul Fajr, after the Salat, we might deal with something to clarify as it comes. And usually it's a lot easier, and Allah knows best, for the people to handle the explanation when it just happened. Something happened, then you know this is how you are supposed to proceed if this thing happens. But we still have to stay and hold fast to the Quran to learn, in case something happens, how to deal with it, like you see. So Allah says He will answer, concerning them, and what it's being recited from the Quran that's being recited to you. Concerning the orphan women, those who you don't give that which has been prescribed for them. You don't give them their dowry like it's been prescribed, that they get a dowry just like any other lady that's being married. And you desire to marry them, and the weak from amongst the children, and be just. Allah says, and I command you to be just pertaining to the orphans, and whatever you do of good, then Allah knows it. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, I just wanted to read it to make it clear, as the shaykh, or excuse me, as this narration goes, where Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, indeed the people asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after this ayah was revealed. The ayat of, if you fear being unjust to the orphans, then marry 2, 3, or 4 of the women that you like. After that, so Allah revealed, and they question you concerning the women. Meaning they question you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pertaining to the women, and then we read that ayat. Aisha radiallahu anha, and she said, and the statement of Allah in another ayat, and they desire to marry you, to marry them, meaning to marry those orphan women. And that was in the same ayah, and I don't know how the narration got in another ayah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, Aisha radiallahu anha, maybe she meant in another ayah, meaning in another sentence in the same ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, she explains that this is when one of you doesn't like his orphan lady, because she doesn't have any money and she's not beautiful. So Allah prohibited, she said, so Allah prohibited them from marrying the women who they desire them because of their wealth and their beauty, except that they're just to those women. As opposed to those women who they don't like because they don't have much money or beauty. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best to this translation. At any rate, we see from this narration clarity on this ayah about the orphans, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that we have to be just in treating these orphan girls, and not to just take advantage of them as you were their wali, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next chapter, Tahrimul Khisa, a chapter, the prohibition of castration. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا أبو اليمان قال أخبرنا شعيب عن الزهري قال أخبرني سعيد بن المسيب أنه سمع سعد بن أبي وقاص يقول لقد رد ذلك يعني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على عثمان بن مفعول ولو أجاز له التبتل لاختصينا. هذا الصوص كلك با إمام مسلم من الترمذي من النسائي من ماجة وإمام البخاري رحمه الله. He says that was narrated to us by Abu Yaman, who said that was reported to us by Shu'ayb on the authority of Zuhri, who said that was reported to me by Sa'id ibn Musayyab, that he heard Sa'id ibn Abi Waqqas say that he prohibited that with Uthman ibn Maz'un, and if he made tabattul permissible, we would have castrated ourselves. But tabattul is staying away from women and marriage, or rather staying away from marriage, the women, in order to dedicate yourselves to the worship of Allah. That's called celibacy. Celibacy shows the relationship of worship to Allah. No, it has to. Yeah. That's why I didn't know a word. The word, it doesn't mean just not getting married. It means not getting married for the purpose of dedicating your life to the worship of Allah. Like those priests or those nuns, they say, this is for Allah only, or God, or whatever they say. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. At any rate, Uthman ibn Maz'un radiallahu anhu, he wanted to do this. Next to women, I'm just going to worship Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ prohibited that for him. And some of the narrations, like the narration of Imam Muslim, it just says that Uthman ibn Maz'un, he wanted to leave alone the women in marriage in order to worship Allah, and the Messenger of Allah ﷺ prohibited him from doing that. And the people said, if he would have made it permissible, we would have done it. And alhamdulillah, that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ didn't make that permissible. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا جرير عن إسماعيل عن قيس قال قال عبد الله كنا نغزو مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وليس لنا شيء فقلنا ألا نستخصي فنهانا عن ذلك ثم رخص لنا أن ننكح المرأة بالثوب ثم قرأ علينا يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تحرموا طيبات ما أحل الله لكم ولا تعتدوا إن الله لا يحب المعتدين. And this also collected by Imam Muslim in An-Nasa'i in his Sunan al-Kubra in the chapter of Tafsir. Imam al-Bukhari rahimullah says that it was narrated to us by Qutaybah ibn Sa'id, who said that it was narrated to us by Jarir on the authority of Ismail, on the authority of Qais, who said that Abdullah said. And when they say Abdullah said, referring to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they're referring to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. As there were a lot of Abdullahs of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. But when they just leave Abdullah, they're referring to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the first of them, radiallahu anhu. He said, we used to fight battles with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That sound right? We used to go out with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to fight battles, and we didn't have anything. And we didn't have any women with us. So we said, we might as well castrate ourselves. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited that. And then he made it permissible to, I don't know if they translate this in the Sahih al-Bukhari, the literal word, we made it permissible to marry a lady by giving a thawb. that means that we made permissible the muta'a marriage. And the muta'a marriage is the temporary marriage. I marry you, sister, until this battle is over with, we go back to Medina, for example. And then he read to us, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, O you who believe, do not make haram the good things that Allah has made permissible for you, and don't transgress the bounds. Indeed, Allah does not love those who transgress the bounds. And we see the tafsir of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam of this ayah. O you who believe, do not prohibit yourselves the good of that which Allah prohibited, made permissible for you. Meaning, don't prohibit yourselves the women after Allah had made them permissible to you, and don't transgress the bounds by not marrying the women when you have the ability to do so. Indeed, Allah does not love those who transgress the bounds. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. It just reminds me of this ayah, or these two ayah, عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ تَصْلَى نَارًا حَامِيًا. Hard, tiring work, that the reward of it is the hellfire. The monks who say they dedicated their lives to Allah, or the nuns who say they dedicate their lives to Allah, no worldly nothing, all that hard work and leaving alone the opposite sex and supposedly dedicating your life to the worship of Allah, Allah does not love those who transgress the bounds. Hard work that will get you to the hellfire. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let us work hard for the Jannah and to give us the Jannah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. We'll just continue after the adhan, inshaAllah. Does everybody know the dua you say after the adhan? The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, whoever says it will earn his intercession on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Earning the intercession on Yawm al-Qiyamah means you come on Yawm al-Qiyamah with sins and stuff. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nah, that's my man, let him go. Allah said, alright, let him go. And the way you earn that intercession from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is by sending salat and salams on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the adhan, repeating what the muezzin says, saying salat and salams on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam afterwards, and then making the dua that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam taught us. And some of these, the likes of these hadith, you want to take advantage of, because if we weak and everything else, then we get over by having that on our side. Because when we come weak, Prophet ﷺ say, yeah, but he had that, you know, look out for him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let us earn the intercession of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Huh? You gotta find the dua and the authentic supplications of the Prophet ﷺ. Yes. Yeah. It's in a lot of places, inshallah, but let the people do some homework, inshallah. And then maybe one day, inshallah, we'll take 5 minutes of the class or 10 minutes of the class and go over the dua a couple of times, inshallah. I don't know if this is this hadith after by Abdullah ibn Abdul. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. I don't know if this is one, and it might be, where the people say that muta'a is permissible. And they say even the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that it was permissible. As this from, apparently it shows that muta'a is permissible. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited them from leaving off the women and castrating themselves, and he gave them the license to do the muta'a marriage. If we just looked at it like that, this hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim, it seems like it's permissible to have a muta'a marriage. You just tell a sister, inshallah for tonight, you know. Or you traveling, whatever, meet somebody, a Muslim. A Muslim, yeah. But, you know, we got to get married. Married? I don't know you're good enough to be married. No, we're only going to be married for a couple of days. And the Kafirs, they go with her. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمِ. This is haram until Yawm al-Qiyamah. And in some of the other narrations, in the Shaykh, he brings them. Rather, first he brings the statement of Al-Hafidh. Ibn Hajar, who explains Sahih al-Bukhari, he says, it seems from this statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'udin that this ayah shows, the ayah itself shows that the muta'a marriage is permissible. And Al-Qurtubi, he says that perhaps when he was making this statement, Abdullah ibn Mas'udin, he was unaware that it was made prohibited later on to Yawm al-Qiyamah. And then the news came to him later on. After that, of course, radiallahu anhu. And Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, he says, and this position of Al-Qurtubi is supported by the narrations of Al-Ismaili. And he brings Al-Ismaili, and this is Abu Bakr Al-Ismaili, rahimahullah. What he did is, Sahih Bukhari has a lot of hadith. He took all of the other narrations and kind of collected them together. So those same hadith, if they have different wordings, he brings all of those other hadith that are this same hadith with different wordings in order to make the picture a little clearer. And some of those narrations, and the Shaykh, he mentions as the narration of Abu Muawiyah on the authority of Ismail ibn Abi Khalid, that they practiced muta'a and then they left it. And that shows that it was prohibited afterwards. And also in the narration of Ibn Uyayna on the authority of Ismail, then the prohibition came after that. And in the narration of Ma'mar on the authority of Ismail, and then it was abrogated after that. And these other narrations of the same hadith just showed that, yes, it took place in Islam, and then it became prohibited afterwards. So muta'a is prohibited to Yawm al-Qiyamah, and the discussion might come a little later on when we might look at some of the hadith around this issue, that nobody practices it except the modern day Shia or the Rawafid, as they used to be known, the Quran or the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله قال أصبغ قال أخبرني ابن وهب عن يونس بن يزيد عن ابن شهاب عن أبي سلمة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قلت يا رسول الله إني رجل شاب وأنا أخاف على نفسي العنة ولا أجد ما أتزوج به النساء فسكت عني ثم قلت مثل ذلك فسكت عني ثم قلت مثل ذلك فسكت عني ثم قلت له مثل ذلك فسكت عني ثم قلت مثل ذلك فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يا أبا هريرة جف القلم بما أنت لاق فاختص على ذلك أو ذر. Imam al-Bukhari rahimullah, he says that it was not, he says, Al-Asbagh said, Bukhari begins by saying, Al-Asbagh said, that it was narrated to me by Ibn Wahb. This type of hadith where Imam al-Bukhari or the other people, they don't begin with, it was narrated to me by, or it was reported to us by, or I heard so-and-so say. This hadith is called a mu'allaq hadith. And this is one of the types of hadith that are not authentic. Wait a minute, the hadith is in Bukhari. You saying the hadith is not authentic? No. We're saying that this type of chain where the collector of the hadith says so-and-so said, and not that so-and-so reported to us, or so-and-so informed us, or we heard from so-and-so, then this is called a mu'allaq hadith, and this is one of the types of da'if hadith that has not been authentically reported on the Prophet ﷺ, because there's, for lack of better words, what they say, a break in the chain. When they say so-and-so said, then it's somebody missing between you and so-and-so. Otherwise, the people have always said, so-and-so narrated it to us. When they say so-and-so said, then you know that he didn't hear it from him. And Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, and this is how we see that the hadith is sahih, Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, on some of the hadith in his sahih, he knows that the hadith is sahih, but he doesn't have the chain from himself back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he knows, rahimahullah, Imam al-Bukhari, he knows that that hadith is sahih. But he can only say what he knows. So and so said. All of these hadith like this in Sahih al-Bukhari, the one who explained Sahih al-Bukhari and Fath al-Bari al-Hafiz, he wrote a book in 5 volumes. I have that book, Taghliq al-Ta'liq. What he did in these 5 volumes is, every time Bukhari doesn't bring the complete chain from Bukhari to the Prophet ﷺ, Al-Hafiz, he goes in the other collections of hadith to try to find if there's a chain back to the Messenger of Allah. And there is a chain on this hadith that goes back to the Messenger of Allah from Abu Nu'aym. And this is only how the ulama have placed the importance to the hadith of the Messenger of Allah. Imam al-Bukhari, they was on a level like nobody was on. And they just did stuff because the people on that level at that time would have known. And then us on the weaker level later on, we don't know. And this is why the ulama came to fill in the blanks, so-called blanks, for lack of better words, for the people who came afterwards to make it clear. And this is one of the issues why the people differ on music. Because that hadith in al-Bukhari, he doesn't begin with, it was narrated to us by. He just says, Hisham said. And it shows that there's a break in the chain between Bukhari and Hisham. Even though this Hisham, I think his name is Hisham, he was the Sheikh of al-Bukhari. He was the Sheikh of Bukhari. But when he says, my Sheikh said, he's not saying he heard it from his Sheikh. And this is the way they have to do it in the narration to make it clear to the people that the chain is connected. Apparently, if you just look at that narration, you say the hadith is da'if. And this is why the scholars of hadith, they tell us, the young people learning, they tell us, don't make a verdict on the hadith, make a verdict on the chain. Don't make a verdict on the hadith, make a verdict on the chain. That chain is da'if. Because the text at the end of that chain might be sahih. How might it be sahih? Because there might be another chain to the same hadith, and that chain is authentic. As we just gave the example of this hadith, with the chain that comes from Abu Nu'aym, and also in that hadith on music, there's another authentic chain in the marjam of Al-Tabarani. So, the ulama say, don't make the judgment on the hadith. You just make the judgment on the chain, because you don't know how many chains might go back to that one text. And one of them might be authentic, Science of Hadith by Suhaib Hassan, where it brings some of these terms and kind of gives an explanation. And this is why if you're ignorant of the science of hadith, you know a little bit, you might say, nah, that hadith ta'if. The hadith mu'allaq. Mu'allaq is a type of da'if hadith. And you didn't look into all the other chains, and you don't go by it. And this is the case for the people who say music is permissible, that they don't go by that chain. And I was just even mentioning this past weekend to one of the brothers who had given me a tape, and I forgot the one who did the talk from the masjid MIB in Harlem. He gave a talk, and I listened to his talk. And I said, it's evidence of the sound, and it sounds like music this morning. Khalil, you know his last name? Khalil, yeah, that's his name. Yeah, Khalil Rahimahullah, Jazakallahu Khairan. He had did the talk, a khutbah on music being permissible. I listened to it, it was sound as can be. And if we went by what evidences he brought in light of the Quran and the Sunnah, music would be permissible. Except there's one thing. He left out that hadith of al-Bukhari. And he didn't discuss it at all. And when that comes in the picture, it changes everything. And a lot of people leave it out because they consider it not to be authentic, because they don't know that the other chain of al-Tabarani is authentic, which has the exact same text that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah did. And this is how Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah did in the Sahih, before we get to this hadith. Sometimes he didn't mention the whole chain because he already knew that the hadith was Sahih. And that maybe it was for other reasons that he didn't do it. Like in this case, they say it's the reason that he didn't hear it from his sheikh directly. But he knows from his sheikh to the Prophet ﷺ is authentic. Just he was absent or whatever on that day when the sheikh narrated it. And he couldn't get anyone on that level to be between him and his sheikh. But he knows that the hadith is authentic. He narrates it for that. Other times Bukhari, he narrates it without the chain or whatever somebody's missing, because he knows that it's authentic, but it doesn't meet his standards, as he took the highest standards for Sahih Bukhari. And there are other hadith that are sahih, but not that level of sahih. Like the hadith, Ad-Din al-Nasiha. This deen is sincere advice, collected by Imam Muslim. Imam al-Bukhari doesn't bring it in his sahih. He brings another hadith, but he says, chapter, Ad-Din al-Nasiha. Chapter, the Prophet ﷺ says, Ad-Din al-Nasiha. So this is the way of some of the ulama and the ordinary people like us. We shouldn't be hasty to make a verdict, is the hadith authentic or not, but we let the people of that field make the decision for us. Or as some of the ulama today say, if you want me to make it clear, nobody's going to go to the dentist and ask him to look to check out his transmission. And that whatever his dentist says about the transmission, he's going to take it. Ask his dentist, did you ever study anything about cars? No. Good. Come take a look at my transmission. What do you think? Then he tells somebody, the doctor told me my transmission wasn't okay. But you go to the one who knows that, the specialist of that particular field. And you have to go to the people of hadith for the hadith. And this hadith is authentic. Alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Al-Asbagh, he said that it was reported to me by Ibn Wahb on the authority of Yunus, Ibn Yazid on the authority of Ibn Shihab, on the authority of Abu Salama, on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, said, O Messenger of Allah, indeed I am a young man. And I fear doing some wrong. And I don't, because I don't have the ability to marry the women. So the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was quiet. So Abu Huraira, he said, so I asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that again. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was quiet. So I asked the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that again. And he was quiet. So I asked the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that again. And he was quiet. And I asked the Messenger of Allah sallam that again, and he said, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O Abu Huraira, the pen has been dried on what you are giving." And you'll take that or you'll leave it. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, let's back up in the beginning. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu asked the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and this is how this deen came to us. They asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa, they got the clarity, and then they passed it on to the generations after them. And this is why we keep saying that we place importance on what was passed down to us by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because they got it from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam himself. Here we see too that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam didn't always answer somebody's question right away. Somebody asked a question, he didn't answer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and the ulama, they have a lot of statements around this. Sometimes they don't want to bring any hardship on the people, or maybe the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is waiting for revelation to come to him to explain the issue. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Abu Huraira, the pen is dried on what you're getting, or what has been written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. It's already written. Everything has already been decreed. Abu Huraira. And either you're going to be happy with the decree of Allah, meaning Allah decreed that you're going to be poor and you ain't going to have the money to get married, and either you're going to be happy with that, or you're going to leave it. Meaning, next this decree on being poor, I'm just going to go out and commit some zina, I got to get some. And the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he says, either you're going to take the decree of Allah or leave it, or as it said, take the decree of Allah or leave it, not giving somebody the choice. See, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, take it or leave it. I'm just leaving it. Or as the Shaykh, he brings the example in the statement in Surah Al-Kahf, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُكْفِرْ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. As Allah says, whoever likes, let him believe. And whoever likes, let him disbelieve. Allah is not saying, okay, just disbelieve. You say, well, I disbelieve. Allah said, whoever likes, disbelieve. I'm disbelieving. No, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't making kufr permissible, just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam isn't making it permissible for the men to castrate themselves or commit zina. So here, at any rate, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam in this hadith is prohibiting Abu Huraira from castrating himself in order to stay away from the women, because he doesn't have the ability to be married to the women and to be satisfied with the decree of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And some of the ulama, they mention about Abu Huraira that after the death of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and during the khilaf of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, when the money was flowing amongst the Muslims, Abu Huraira did get married radiallahu an Abu Huraira. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most blessing. This is what we have time to present. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. I don't know if there are any questions around. Yes. You know who Urwa is? Urwa ibn Zubayr. And Zubayr is married to Asma, Aisha's sister. And I wanted to really do the profile of Urwa, and maybe next week we'll do it. As the brother's asking, Urwa, he's a man, how he asks in Aisha some questions. And we'll probably try to look at that next week, inshallah, on time. Some of the people give the tafsir of the ayah that's in the beginning of Surah Al-Luqman. Those people who like the vain talk, referring to music. And they have some narrations pertaining to that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present. I don't know if there was anything around tonight's talk on marriage. Yes. Say that again. No. Whoever was married before Islam, and then if they both accept Islam, they're just still married. You don't need a new marriage. That's okay. This deen isn't based on philosophy or people's opinion or the way it sounds, and if it was, we would be wiping on the bottom of our socks instead of the top of them. And it's the same thing. How does somebody get married, like you said, how somebody get married in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, then they accept Islam, that thing's still valid. But it's still valid because the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, let it be still valid. And this is why the marriage is still valid, and there's no need for a new marriage. When someone accepts this, like the couple accepts Islam, then they still remain married. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And there's examples during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I think we might get to that chapter and mention them, inshallah. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. If the father abandons his daughter, when Allah gives him what he deserves, is that daughter considered an orphan? No, she's not an orphan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Whoever gets married have a wali. Whoever gets married should have a walima, as the Prophet says, Awlam walau bishah. I will come to that chapter of the walima, inshallah. Whoever gets married have a walima, even if it's only slaughtering one sheep. And the brothers want me to make this encouragement that one sheep should be considered a small walima for the poor people. The wealthy should have more than that. One sheep that costs like $100, or if you go out a little farther, maybe $75. Okay, that's for the poor person. He gets married, he slaughters a sheep, have a little walima. But the people who have a little money, they should be slaughtering five sheep and so on. I remember when I used to be in Al-Madinah, the people used to get married, they used to slaughter 30 sheep, 35 sheep. Marriage was serious, and they wanted to invite everybody. You didn't have one in the beginning? I hope that's good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
I
yeah. I hope that that's okay, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yeah. But whoever gets married, and we have for our policy, and we're a little slack. وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُ. I told the brothers, everybody comes to be married. Ya akhi, I'm ready to get married tomorrow. You got money to slaughter a couple of sheep for the walima? No. Alright, you ain't ready to get married. Come check me out when you got the money. Safrullah, the brother don't even want me to get married. Came to get married. And I don't know how many cases you hear the brother that got married someplace else. Because we wanted him to practice Islam. Wallahi, why is somebody going to be upset when this is Islam and the Prophet ﷺ said? And I think we had mentioned before in our policies for the Islamic Center that we want to encourage the people to do things right. And to make that the policy of our masjid is the Quran and the Sunnah. And this is a part of it. When you get married, everything should be intact. And really, when you think of $100 or $90 or $120 for a sheep, I mean, people should have you get married. And we need to really look at getting married and take the advice of our brother Zay Shaka. He used to say, you don't have nothing else in America but kufr and haram entertainment and enjoyment. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, commands us to slaughter all of his sheep. It should be big. The walima should be full for 500, full for 1,000. And like that, so that people get the message, the walima is big. And now inshallah, as we're moving on to a bigger masjid, wallahi, the walima should be big. People should come out of walima, subhanallah, taking off of work, everything. Everybody getting ready, bringing the whole family out. It's supposed to be a big occasion. Now the Muslims, they practice this, inshallah, we Muslims, and we should practice it the way that the Messenger of Allah is, and the Muslims have practiced this issue of the walima by slaughtering. And alhamdulillah, we have a lot of money in America, most of us. You could slaughter 3-4 sheep to get started with. And then some of the people can even do more than that. But really the issue is we just stingy. We don't want to practice Islam. Brother, no, he got $100. He say, no, I don't got no money. You don't have $100? He know he got $100, but he don't want to let his money go low for practicing Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. You going to have a walima soon, inshallah? Inshallah ta'ala. Allah make it easy. Yes. Naam. Naam, Allah is the provider. The Prophet ﷺ told Abu Huraira, the pen is dry. If you don't have the money to get married, alright, that's the decree of Ar-Razzaq, the provider. He decided that he's going to provide a little bit for you so you don't have the ability to get married. Don't worry about it. Just make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and improve your condition so you can get married. And we gave the example of Abu Huraira. He didn't get married during the time of the Messenger of Allah when the stuff, the money was short. But then afterwards when the Muslims started killing the kuffar fi sabilillah and taking their money, the war booty, and dividing it up amongst the Muslims, then the people like the Hafiz of the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Huraira, just gave him the money so he can get married. Inshallah ta'ala, if we move into Masjid Ahl Sunnah, stuff is flowing, maybe somebody look out for you, give you the money, get you ready to get married, inshallah. No, maybe somebody might give you the money to get married. Somebody might just say, huh, take this 10,000 Abdul Malik, man. Go get yourself a nice sister so you can be happy. Inshallah, we may ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.